And let us turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be looking specifically at the Lord's Prayer, the Lord willing, for the next couple of weeks here. I don't want to go through petition by petition. I think that could become arduous. But I do want to take some time on the petitions of the Lord's Prayer because I think it's so important for us as we consider how do we pray as Christians. And it's so instructive of what is important for us. So let us read together verses 9 through 13 of Matthew chapter 6. So let us hear together the teaching of our Savior. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. As we look at the prayer which Jesus teaches us, he opens by saying, in this manner, pray. This is to be a pattern for us. This is not the only prayer which we are to pray, but this is how we are to pray. And then Jesus teaches us what we know of as the Lord's Prayer. And as I said, I would like to look at this, the Lord willing, over a couple of weeks here. And we're going to divide after verse 10. Because these are aspects of prayer which I think get very much omitted. There's another one in there that I want to hit very heavily, the Lord willing, next Lord's Day, is the first part of verse 13. Do not lead us into temptation. Because I think we need to realize as human beings how weak we are, how much we rely on God not leading us into temptation. Instead of saying, I'm strong, I'm good, I'm able to handle whatever this world and the devil sends upon me. But we need to realize how we are to pray. In this manner, pray. That our prayers should be much more than just, Lord God, bless my food. Or God, I need. Or God, be with so-and-so who has this particularly bad illness. We should be praying as Jesus says in this manner, pray at least daily, a prayer that follows this sort of pattern. We should be praying for the glory of God. We should be praying for the coming of God's kingdom. We need to acknowledge who supplies our daily needs. We need to acknowledge that God has to forgive us daily, momentarily, for all of our sins. And that we are so weak of ourselves that we cannot stand against temptation for a moment. That we need to be delivered from evil. And this is about God's kingdom. This is about his glory. This is about his power. And that we can have this trust, not in our worthiness, but we can say amen because we trust in God's unchangeable grace and mercy. And so as we look at this passage, we're going to look specifically at the different aspects that Jesus teaches us. Our Father in heaven. Then hallowed be your name, the third part of verse 9. Your kingdom come, the first part of verse 10. Your will be done, in verse 11. Because these are requests of God and the address of God which doesn't look at what we think of as our needs, but we need these things just as much as we need the following ones. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And notice how we begin and how we end the prayer. We start out with our Father in heaven. And we are reminded at the end of the prayer, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This is about God. This is not about me and my felt needs. This is about what I truly need before the throne of God. And that is about God's kingdom, God's power, God's glory. And so we open the prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray, excuse me, our Father in heaven. We can address the God of the universe as our Father. And that carries with it all of the wonder that it is that God is our Father for the sake of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That Abba is the Hebrew personalized way of address. It's really Daddy in English. When we approach the throne of grace, we do not need to think that God is somehow far away from a distance looking down on us. But our Father in heaven cares for us more perfectly than our earthly fathers. Our earthly parents failed. As a father, I can look at how much I want to do for my children and how much I fail at that. God never fails. And as a child, we can look at our parents and say, they wanted to do perfectly. Guess what? They failed. We're all broken. We're all sinners. We all are not up to the standard. God never fails. Jesus says later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? We, as human parents, do our best to give what we possibly can to our children. We love them, but we're not able to do it as well as we would like to, as well as we should be. But at the same time, we have to understand that the idea of Father also should carry with it a level of respect and reverence. Sadly, that has been lost for God and that has been lost for human fathers as well. Fathers are called to discipline, to nurture children in the admonition of the Lord. And children ought fear doing that which breaks the commandments of their father. How much more ought children to fear breaking the commandments of God? We, as the children of God, we need to have no earthly thought of the heavenly majesty of God because we're talking to our Father in heaven. So yes, we can address him as Daddy. And yes, he does care for us perfectly as a perfect father does. But we must not have an earthly thought of the heavenly majesty of God, that we are coming into the throne room of Almighty God in prayer. And as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, that we would expect from his almighty power all things necessary for body and soul. That we can expect from God the things that we request. That he does provide for us richly and abundantly. How often do we pray and we think, that can't possibly happen? And God makes it work out. He so often does. And so we can come before the throne of God and pray to him, and he hears our prayers because he is Almighty God. As the Heidelberg Catechism again puts it, He is able being Almighty God and willing also being our faithful Father. And what do we pray as the first petition of the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be your name. One thing I struggle with, and it's very traditional in our churches to use these and thous in these prayers. And I would love for us as a congregation to come into the 20th century to use yours and you. But it's a hard transfer, and I'm not necessarily asking for that, but I think it would be a good thing to work toward. But that we, and I'm saying that on my own behalf as well. I'm so used to it that way. But it's a foreign language to young people today. And we need to speak the language of the people. That's a different story. But hallowed be your name. It is God's name that must be set apart. We as human beings are easily glory thieves. We want the glory for ourselves. We transition these prayers, these petitions. Hallowed be my name. I want to be the important one. My kingdom come. My will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But that's not what we're here for. Despite the fact that we as so easily want these things, the truth is the most important thing is the glory of God. And the glory of His name. We don't have the place of glory. God does. Jesus has all the more glory because He came into this world and He paid the penalty for our sins to save us. And so we truly are called to hallow God's name. And one of the things that we need to do to truly hallow that is to know who God is. Not just kind of a vague idea, but to know, and that's why I so love that we're working through the Bible again and again as a congregation, to know what is God, who is God, what has He done for us, and that we would know His judgments, as Psalm 119 reminds us again and again, of His gifts to us, so that we would truly give Him the glory that He deserves. To hallow means to set apart, to magnify, to tell of and to realize the glory of, to praise. Ezekiel 36:23, "And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes." And that we hallow God before the people around us, that we consider His name as holy. And that means when people misuse God's name, we say, please don't. Doesn't mean we have to be nasty about it, but to say, that's the name of Almighty God. Don't misuse His name in front of me. Please don't. So that we would honor God's name through the lives which we live of service. Not just as so that, again, my name would be glorified. See, Grossman's such a great guy. No, Grossman's not such a great guy. The only reason I'm anything is because my Savior is everything. And that's how we as Christians need to live and talk. Not me, look at me, I'm important. Christ is important. God is important. And we're to consider, as we read through scriptures and as we consider how we hallow God's name, what God has done, who He is, His power, His goodness, His justice, His mercy, His truth. And these things, even when we don't understand it, even when God in His perfections allows us to have hard times and hurtful things, God is there, and we can glorify Him in the midst of those times. And it is more wondrous to the people around when we, in the midst of hard times, glorify God than in the midst of easy times. Think of what Satan said about Job. Does he honor you for no cause? You've put a hedge around him, Satan said. But in the midst of hardship, it was a wise. We had a chaplain for Dad as he was passing on, and sometimes that's a really difficult thing for a bunch of pastors to have a chaplain come in, especially not from a Reformed background. These sorts of things, but this man was right on. As he came, and the first time he visited, which was when I was there, he said, "You can glorify God in this." And Dad wasn't feeling real great about that at that point. But he was right on. You can glorify God through death. And you can have a witness in your death that's more powerful than all of these people who think, well, I've got to wear the billboard. I've got to beat people over the head of it day by day. How do we live in hardship? Hallows God's name, glorifies Him. We are to live our lives so that God would not be blasphemed, thought of with common thoughts, that's what Ezekiel's saying, profaned, but honored and praised because of us. And we pray for your kingdom, God's kingdom to come. And there's a number of different aspects for this. That God's kingdom would come in us. That we would submit ourselves to God always more and more. That's not easy. That we would desire righteousness in ourselves more than the things that we think are going to make us happy here on this earth. Because we know that the truth is what God tells us is going to make us happy. Not the things of this world. Not stuff piled upon piles. Not pleasures that the world and the devil dangles in front of us and says, this will fulfill you. What truly will fulfill us is God and the glory of God. So that God's kingdom would come in us, that God's kingdom would come in His church, that God would preserve, that God would increase that church. This ought to be a part of our daily prayers. That God is spreading His gospel. This is not, God's kingdom is not some country. And I love the United States, but God's kingdom is not the United States. God's kingdom is greater than this. We read, think of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. We all remember the image that had a gold head, silver chest, and you go on down and the legs, I think, were iron, and then the calves were iron mixed with clay. We remember that aspect, but there was also another aspect. That there was, and I want to read from Daniel 2:44 and 45, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And now what I was speaking of, the picture, "Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold," excuse me, "the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. But there was this stone cut out of the mountain without hands. And that is the kingdom of God that we're talking about here. And it destroys the kingdoms of this world. It breaks in pieces." And of course, the history that's involved there comes together if you follow it through. And at the time of the Romans, the mixture time, it broke in pieces. And that is what went on. And the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, grows in this world. And we as God's people are to seek to spread that kingdom, that gospel, to the ends of the earth. And we as the church are a part of that. We read in Ephesians 1:22 how Jesus rules this world. And He put all things under His feet and gave to Him to be head over all things to the church, for the purpose of the church. Christ is ruling and reigning. That the kingdom of Christ would reign over all the kingdoms of this earth, not just over one particular country and nation. that God would spread His gospel and destroy the works of the devil until the kingdom comes in its fullness when Christ returns. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's, his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. And he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. That last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. When he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who has put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And so, at the end, he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. And Christ has reigned and has done all that he has to do to bring the kingdom together. And we are to pray for the fullness of that kingdom, for the coming of Christ. We are to pray for that kingdom to go forth in this world, that we would work for the coming of Christ's kingdom and for that final day to come through missions, through evangelism in our own neighborhoods, through discipleship in our own congregations, to grow as God's people throughout this world. And we pray, Thy will be done. Your will be done. See, I'm so easily on that Thy. That we and all people renounce our own will. That we submit ourselves to God's will, which alone is good. We think, I know what's best. God, He got this wrong. Those Ten Commandments, what's up with that? No, God is right. God's will is perfect. That we are, as Titus says, Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That we deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And we say, no, I'm a Christian. I don't do those things. I can't do those things. And Jesus even submitted his will to the will of the Father. As he anticipated his sacrifice, we remember him praying in Gethsemane, Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Our will submitted to God. James, the apostle, writes in his epistle how we are to pray, that we are always to pray, Thy will be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Because God is the one in his perfection that we trust, not ours. That we would pray that God's will would be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Now, how perfectly do the angels do God's will in heaven? Perfectly. Those who have not fallen have done God's will perfectly. Psalm 103, 20 and 21. Bless the Lord, you His angels who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure. The angels, the heavenly spirits, which are more than just angels, there are cherubim, seraphim, other things going on up there. They do the will of God perfectly. And our prayer, as Jesus teaches us to pray, is, Lord, me, that I would do your will perfectly as the angels do in heaven. But not only me, but that all of the world would do God's will as perfectly as the heavenly beings do. And yes, we know that we will fail. And we will fall far short of that. But brothers and sisters, this is our prayer. This is our trust in God. that God will do perfectly His will. And there are times when that is not easy. There are times when God's hidden will takes us through the valley of the shadow of death, as David puts it in Psalm 23, through grave hardship. Brothers and sisters, God has a purpose even there. And we need to pray that God's will would be done. And that we can trust that God, in even the hardest place, loves us, cares for us, carries us through. He protects and He guides. So that, brothers and sisters, we don't need to fear. I love one, I forget who it is exactly, but one of the, during the Civil War, can't say that anymore, but anyway, during the Civil War, one of the rebel generals said, "My religion teaches me to feel as safe in the midst of battle as sitting at home." And we need to understand that God, in the midst of battle, cares for His people perfectly. And so we can go out and do battle with this world and with the unbelieving hosts of wickedness, not fearing man, not even fearing the spirits, as we talked about, talking a couple number of months ago about spiritual warfare. Our trust must always be in God, and He will care for us perfectly. And so, brothers and sisters, as we open the Lord's Prayer, we need to understand this is not all about me, myself, and I, my kingdom, me, as we always, as human beings, are so easily drawn. But we need to be praying, "Your kingdom come, hallowed be Your name, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Looking to the Lord for His glory, for His honor through us, as we pray before the throne of our God's grace. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer. And we'll close the Lord's Prayer together. And if I can get it done, we'll try to use yours instead of, I don't know if I'll be able to handle it. Let's pray. Almighty, most gracious, Heavenly Father, we thank You that You allow us to address You. We confess that even as we consider that thought of addressing the Almighty God of the universe, our spirits rebel because we are so sinful, so broken. Yet, Lord, You call us to address You as our Father. We do pray that we would have no earthly thought of Your heavenly majesty, and yet at that same time to have the trust that You as God can do all that we ask in perfection, that You care for us as Your children. And we pray, Lord, for Your kingdom to come, that Your name would be hallowed in us and through us, that our lives would not dishonor You, but rather glorify You, that others would see us and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We pray, Lord, that Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we would truly desire Your will, not our own, that we would turn away from our own sinful wills, that we would see Your will, that it is perfect, even when we so easily think that our wills are better, that we would, by the truth of Your word, be reminded that Your will is perfect, and that we can trust it more than we can trust our own ideas. And we pray, Lord, that Your kingdom would come, not our kingdoms. That we would not work this on this world to set up a history of our names, our importance, but that we would work to set up the importance of Your kingdom. And that Your truth and Your gospel would be spread through us and would be spread to the ends of the earth. Use us to that end through evangelism in our own community, through mission work in our own nation and to the ends of the earth. Spread your gospel to the ends of the earth and use us as a part of that. Not because we're worthy, not for the glory of our names, but for the glory of you, our great God and King. For we pray these things through Jesus Christ, praying for his sake alone, knowing that we are unworthy. Praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.